Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Sometimes, not that I ought to, I wonder how the Lord lines up sermons as I preach through books of the Bible. As most of us, we are gathered here, maybe a little tense from the election, maybe celebratory, I do not know, but some may be irritable, and then yet I have to preach upon the household and the supremacy of God in the household, and you have to talk about wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wives, and it is not a topic that many preachers look forward to, but this is God's Word, and as such, we are to put it into practice. Remember, we have been talking about that, putting to death the old self, putting on the new self, which means putting on Christ, and the supremacy of Christ is needed in our sanctification, the practical application of God's Word to our life. This carries over into our relationships, and when we talk about putting the new self into practice, and as Paul Newton says, the progress of sanctification may meet its severest tests in the home. How true he is. We live in a time where attitudes toward marriage and the role of the wife, mother, and husband, father, and the child are growing more cynical and hostile. It has been said that every man plays the fool once in his life, but to marry is to play the fool all of one's life. That's the cynicism that I am talking about. Now, of course, we can laugh about those things. It is funny. We like to make jokes about marriage, but children seem to be getting the wrong impression about marriage and the role of the wife and mother and husband, father. R. Kent Hughes shares this in his book, The Supremacy of Christ. He says, there was a little girl who watched Cinderella. She was explaining the movie to an adult friend who told the little girl, I know what happens at the end. The little girl says, what? The adult says, Cinderella and the prince live happily ever after. At which the young thinker replied, oh, no, they didn't. They got married. If we want our society to be different, if you are sitting here today bemoaning the ills of our society, where we must begin is with our individual self. And we must begin by putting on Christ in the home. You want to impact the culture? You want to see the culture change? We've got to change the home. And that is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ must reign supreme in the life of a wife and mother. Christ must reign supreme in the life of a husband and father and children, teenagers. Listen to me. Christ must reign supreme in your life. So let us stand and read God's Word together. Rules for the Christian households. As Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. Christ must reign supreme in the life of a wife and mother. That is what we see in the very first verse, verse 18. But before I get into that, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe the book you're holding in your hand called the Bible, do you believe the Bible that is on your app, on your phone that you are looking at, do you believe that is God's Word? Do you believe that it is breathed out by God? Do you believe that every jot and tittle that is found in Scripture is as vital to your life as some of your favorite passages may be? Do you believe all of God's word has value? These are things that we must ask ourselves and answer. Are we having technical difficulties? Do I need to stop, or are we just not doing Facebook Live?
We're having wireless connection trouble, so you should probably... I'm
going to
go to video.
Okay. You don't want me to pause and all of us have a drink of water or coffee or... This is modern technology for you. And plus, CEMC is installing poles everywhere. They've already installed one here. We were without internet 1 week because they didn't hook us back up. And which apparently is happening frequently in this area. So we had to get Spectrum out here. And you know what joy that is, to put up, to get a bucket truck to reconnect our internet from the pole to the building. And, or something of that nature. I wasn't here. And so, anyway, we've had some difficulties. But the reason that I ask you all of these questions about the Word of God is because what we are coming upon here is a difficult passage of Scripture. When we talk about submission to begin with, in regards to the wife, that seems to be a bad word. And when we use that word, even as the Southern Baptist Convention, do you remember years ago that it happened to be on the front page of the Tennessean that the SBC says that wives must submit to their husbands or submitting to their husbands, and that it was a great controversy. Well, it's simply because people don't understand this word that is being utilized. But even inside of the church, when I use the word submission, I get the stink eye. Do you know what the stink eye is? Have you ever had the stink eye, Jeff? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, even from my own wife sometimes. And so the Bible teaches a view that is countercultural, okay? It is not what the culture will teach. It'll never be what the culture teaches. So maybe it's time to give the Bible a chance. What do you think? It doesn't seem like the other model is working, does it? When we see broken homes and broken lives throughout our culture, maybe it's time to listen to God and what He says our roles are in the home. So I begin. To be a godly wife and mother, you must value the significance of your role in the family. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Richard Chin says, to be fitting is to be Jesus-like, to be in good order. As such, the kind of submission Paul describes is always voluntary. Women, please pick up on that. It is always voluntary. After all, Jesus voluntarily submitted to His Father's will. This is not something that is to be forced. So let me go through some things here to maybe bring greater clarity. Submitting to your husband does not mean that you are less than equal to your husband. I mean, matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 3:11, it says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In Galatians, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus voluntarily submitted to the will of His Father. Does that make Jesus somehow less than equal to the Father? No. They are equal in nature, in substance. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is equality that is there. So to use the word submission doesn't mean that a woman is not equal to the man. In fact, if you look at Scripture, we most often exalt Jesus, right? Not that He's greater than the other two persons of the Trinity, but we exalt Him. When He humbled Himself, God exalted Him, Philippians chapter 2 says. So submitting to your husband does not mean that you are not equal to him. It doesn't mean that you don't have an opinion or decisions in the marriage. You have the right to advise your husband. You have the right to express your view on decisions to be made in the marriage. In fact, it is often the mother and the wife who is the household manager. Come on, men. When she tells you to take out the garbage, take out the garbage. I have children for that now. It doesn't mean you as a wife are a doormat. And any man who makes a decision in the marriage constantly makes decisions without consulting the wife, you may need to rethink the roles that you have, the role that you have, and the role that she has in the marriage. I will always seek the advice of my wife. Matter of fact, she says that I seek her advice too much. She's like, just go ahead and make a decision. And I'll be like, well, what decision do you think I ought to make? A smart man. All right, thank you. But I do. We all seek her advice. This morning, every Sunday morning, it's a parade in my bedroom. Do you know what I mean by parade? I can't hardly even get dressed. Because here comes the boys. We got to do the, you know, the hair product, get it laying down. How does this clothes look? And then here come the girls. Not Emma as much, but. And Jerry. And then I come out of the closet. Oh, that doesn't sound good, does it? That's got a whole nother connotation now, doesn't it? And so I'll come out and I'm like, what do you think? Is this good enough? We all seek her advice. That was quite embarrassing on coming out of the closet, wasn't it? I've got to really not veer off of my notes. Submitting to your husband does not mean that you are subject to all men. Wives, I'm seeing some stink eye women. It doesn't mean that you are subject to all men. Read verse 18. What does it say? Wives, submit to your husbands. We see women throughout Scripture as co-laborers with men. Eve was created to be a helper to Adam. Co-laborers. We see Deborah, who, yes, is a, it seems to be a an exception in Scripture, but she served as a judge of Israel. Go read Judges 4 and 5. So what does this mean? What does submission mean? It means to follow someone's lead willfully and joyfully. It is voluntary. In essence, it is showing your husband respect. Ephesians 5:33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So if you want to just break it down, what does submission mean there? It means respect and loyalty. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I'm about to use a television illustration. Let's see. I hit home with Longmire last week. Now I'm going back in time. I see some younger people here. Who remembers the show Facts of Life? All right. I hit home. All right. Okay. Do you remember Blair that was on the show? Her name is, I believe, Lisa Welchel. She says, and I quote, modeling respect and love in marriage presents a healthy picture of God. If we respect our spouses, our children will respond more positively when we demand respect from them. And when our kids respect us, their earthly parents, they will learn to respect God, their heavenly parent. Wives, let me also share with you this. There's added spiritual benefits. Perhaps you are here without your spouse today because they do not want to come to church. They may not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what Paul says, or Peter says in 1 Peter 3:1? Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Furthermore, the spiritual benefit to you is to be obedient and live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and fulfill your role, your God-given role. Paul does not hate women. The Bible does not hate women. In fact, they are revered. Think about it. Who does Jesus appear to first after the resurrection? Is it a man or a woman? Right? Who could not testify in court at that time. This is one of the facts that helped me believe that the Bible is true. If this was made up, they would have put in there that Jesus appeared to a man in order to verify the resurrection appeared first. What does Jesus do with the Samaritan woman at the well? He breaks down gender barriers, ethnic barriers. He wasn't even supposed to be talking to her. That was forbidden in the culture. She was a Samaritan. He's a Jew. He's a man. She's a woman. But he shares the gospel, the coming of the kingdom of God, so that she might be redeemed and also share the message. God has simply ordained roles to be fulfilled in the marriage, and it is based on gender. Another attack on marriage is being seen in our culture today when we attack gender. Let me be very, very clear. Two genders, male and female. That's it. He's done this, Jesus has, not to be repressive, but to give us happy and Christ-like marriages that glorify God. God does not let the husband and father off easy. Here we come to the very next verse. But remember, Jesus brings peace through the blood of the cross, and that is not just spiritual peace. That is just not emotional peace a peace that the world offers. The peace of Christ is to rule in our heart, but the peace also includes order. Our God is very much about order. So the home is to be ordered. It is to have order to it. Creation has order. So here comes the father and his role. To be a godly husband and father, you must love and value your wife and family. Husbands, you are to love them. I just want to go to Ephesians chapter 5 because, just to be honest with you, and I'm not trying to just make some of you women happy at me and quit giving me the stink eye, I believe that men have a far harder task. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 29. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I could stop just right there, and every man in this room is feeling guilty and like a failure at this moment. Why? Because Christ died for the church. He gave his life for the church. He gave himself up for the church, verse 26 of Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Listen to me, folks. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. The marriage is to represent the gospel. Okay? But think about this, the type of love that is being asked of husbands and fathers here. It is a sacrificial love. It is an agape love. It is not a self-serving love. You serve your wife and your family. And listen to me, men in this room and young men in this room, if you are not willing to fulfill that role, then do not get married. Paul says it is better to remain single. Go and read it in 1 Corinthians. You must be willing to lay down your life. That means you're not self-seeking. You are serving in Christ-likeness. So wives, respect and be loyal. Husbands, love and be loyal. Of course, loving there means that you respect your wife, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment. What do men want and need the most in this life? First of all, Jesus Christ is always the answer. That's what we need the most. But men want to be respected. It's how God's created us. We want respect from our peers. We want respect in our careers and job choices. We want to be respected in the family. What do wives want? They want us men to be affectionate, to show them love, to speak words of nourishment, to show that we cherish them. Martin Luther said, the Christian is supposed to love his neighbor, and since his wife is his nearest neighbor, she should be his deepest love. Dick Lucas says the rule of Christ demands that a man serve his wife as the evidence that he is serving Christ. Well, how do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Value her as your equal. Let her know that she is your equal. Cherish her. Help her to feel loved. Make a plan to nourish your wife emotionally, spiritually, physically. What does Jesus do here with the church? He sanctifies the church. He washes her with the word so that she might be presented in all of her splendor. Men, listen to me closely. You need to be reading the Bible with your families. You need to be praying together with your families and your spouse. Oh, Lord, how we need to repent today. You need to be leading your wife and your family in the public worship of Jesus Christ. That's how you love your wife. Listen to Ephesians 5, 31 through 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Our marriage is to show the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. This mystery is profound, meaning that it is mysterious, but when a husband and a wife, they come together in marriage, it is a representation of Christ and the church. George Knight asked, just as Christ works to present his church to himself as a glorious bride in a glorious marriage, should not the husband work to make his wife glorious and their marriage glorious? John Piper, Wayne Grudem, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. That's just the text. Then it goes on, and what does it say on how we are to love our wives? It says that we are not to be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. Then later on it says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Men, we have a tendency to be harsh, critical, demanding. I'm so proud that neither my wife nor my children are saying amen, even though they're thinking it. This is not optional, men. We've got to stop the harshness of words. It is commanded by God. Oh, how I wish I could take some of my words back. Husbands, being harsh with your family is not loving. Richard Chin, in referring to children, we who are fathers are not to discourage our children or to crush their spirits by saying harsh things. Words can scar for life. Harsh words are not easily forgotten, even if they're forgotten at all. So men, when we discipline our children, as Richard Chin says, whatever frustrations our children might provoke in us pale in comparison to the lasting damage that our sharp words or our harsh treatment can do to them. Fathers, use your authority tenderly, lovingly, and carefully. Harsh words destroy relationships. It severs relationships. I am using that word sever because it carries the connotation of pain, like a severed limb. We are not to cause pain. We are to love. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only words of grace for building up. Go and read Ephesians 4:29. So how do we love our wives? By not being harsh. How do we love our families? By not being harsh, not provoking our children, not discouraging our children. Oh, how just one word can destroy or it can do damage to a child's life. We do scar our children with our words. And we will have to give an account for every word that we have uttered before the Lord. Let us control our tongues, men. Christ must reign supreme in the life of a child. That's verse 20. So I'm preaching to children here. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, when Jerry taught this to my children, they had a little motion system, and I don't know what it is, but I'm not going to make them stand up here on stage and do it. When she's teaching them that Bible verse, they would have hand movements. We are to obey our parents. To be a godly child, you must obey your parents. We are to obey our parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. I do not care how old you are. You are to respect your parents. Now, yes, there's coming a time when you leave mother and father and you're going to be joined to your spouse and you're going to become one flesh. But listen to me. Your parents still carry wisdom. I don't care how old you are. They still, according to the Bible, have the right to be respected. Now, I say this as my mother is watching this, hopefully on Facebook Live or video. My mother likes to give me wisdom and advice. Sometimes I do not take it well. And I will make statements such as, I am 46 years old. Now, is that respecting my mother? Nope. I need to humble myself. Listen, you who are senior in years, you still have a lot of wisdom to impart to us. And please do so. Ephesians says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So what is implied there? If you're disrespectful to parents, you perhaps have a shortened lifespan. God takes obedience to parents seriously. J. Ligon Duncan says it is a manifestation of the rule of Christ in our lives. We cannot say Christ is Lord and live lives of perverse and continual disobedience to our parents. What is the mark of a depraved mind, according to Romans chapter 1? I'm not going to go and read all of these verses in verses 28 through 30, but at the very end, a depraved mind, they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. He gave them over to a depraved mind. Did you know in that list is disobedience to parents? Are we not seeing a lack of respect of children toward parents? And a lack of parenting? Is this not a mark of God giving our country, our culture, over to a depraved mind? If you don't believe that, just go to Walmart, I guess, before the COVID. Don't you just want to discipline some children in Walmart? The obedience of children to parents and God is taught by example. Jesus sets the ultimate example of obeying his heavenly Father, John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Once again, Richard Chin says, again, no inequality is on view. Children are just as human as their parents, bearing the image of God just as much as their parents. Their obedience simply reflects the God-given order that is best for the individual, for the family, for the church, and for the society. May I give you just a little bit of advice? Talk to your children. Talk to your children. I had the opportunity, I guess it was Friday night. Jerry and the boys were gone on a roping practice, calf roping practice, and of course, Emma's of the age, as soon as she sees the family's going in different directions, she goes spends the night with a friend. So it was me and my ninny. That's Gwen. I call her Ninny. And so we went to Paul and Jackie's Friday night, and yes, we had a honey bun with ice cream on it. If you've not had that, folks, let me just tell you something right now. That might be wicked. Oh, it is good. Have you never had it? They put it on the grill, and I don't know, something magical happens to that honey bun, and then you put ice cream on top of it. Oh, I think, is it Johnny's that also does that? Well, I think it was Jackie who taught Johnny how to do it. And so I'm trying to teach my wife how to do it, but it's not going well. Wives, submit to your husbands, for this is fitting in the Lord. Talk to your children and explain to them why you have certain rules, or your grandchildren. Be honest and authentic with them. Show them from the Bible why these rules are in place. Give them responsibility. Let them feel a part of the family. Be honest and authentic with them. I've shared this with you before when I became your pastor or was deciding to become your pastor. I was really hesitant. And now after being here 3 years, I should have been more hesitant. But anyway, no, I'm just thinking. I was really hesitant. I didn't want to move. Of course, you may be thinking the same thing. I wish you'd been more hesitant. And so I was really debating it, praying about it, talking with Jerry, setting up roadblocks so that I wouldn't come, saying, well, if they don't do this, I'm not going to come. And knowing that they most likely wouldn't do this, what I didn't know is that the search committee did everything and the deacons answered every question. I didn't expect them to be able to answer questions, and they were. I'm just teasing. But we were sitting around the dinner table. And this is where men, you love your families. And you're not demanding. You're not overbearing. And a wife will joyfully submit, voluntarily submit to that type of leadership. But we were sitting there, and I was debating, and I was asking the family, what do you want to do? What do you think we should do? To which, as we were going around the table, Emma says, and I'll never forget this, she said, I don't want to move, but I believe the Lord is telling us to go. To which I'm crying now. Good Lord, help me here. It's been 3 years. Maybe I'm crying because I'm here. I don't know. But we all wept. That's helping your children to feel part of the family. Teach them the gospel, parents. Grandparents, teach them the gospel. The obedience of children is taught by the obedience of their parents. If you parents are not obeying the Lord, if you're not following His commands, if you're not fulfilling the roles that He has given you, what do you think is going to be the end result for your children and grandchildren? They are going to rebel against God's authority. Is that not what we see in today's church and in our culture? I want to end talking about an umbrella. Are you ready? It's sunshiny outside. We don't need an umbrella today. But God is our covering that protects us from the elements of the world. Parents are an umbrella for their children, a covering and a place of safety. If a child chooses to disobey and walk out from under that covering, then they have to deal with the harsh elements of this world without the parent's protection. This holds true for the umbrella of God. Disobedience leads us outside His protection, and we have to deal with the harsh elements of this world. And we are seeing evidence that God is not our umbrella. Broken lives, broken marriages, and broken families. Wake up, church. Christ must reign supreme in our homes, in the lives of mom and dad, mothers, fathers, children. It's as simple as that. You want to cure the ills of our society? You want to see a change in our world? Do you want to see revival in our world? Do you want to see people turn to God? Do you? Do you want to see our government turn to God? Do you want to see our leaders turn to God? It begins with us. How are we going to have an impact on those outside of these walls if we are not doing what God commands? It's as simple as that. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as I come to the conclusion of this message, it has been a difficult one for me. There are difficult words that you have given to us, but I am saying today to you, Lord, that I believe every word is your word. Every word is valuable. Lord, let us put on the new self. Let us put on Christ, and let us start in our relationships in the home. May you change our view of our roles in the home, Lord. May you give husbands and fathers that are loving and not harsh. May you give wives, Lord, that respect their husbands and joyfully and willfully submit to godly leadership. May you give us obedient children in the home, Lord. May we all see our role, our value, and the importance of obeying you. May you change hearts and minds today. Tenderize the heart, Lord, so that it may receive your word. You intend good for us. You give us instructions so that we might live happy lives. Lives, Lord, glorifying you and enjoying you. So let us take these words seriously this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to talk with me, pray with me, I'll be off here to my left. We're going to sing a hymn of response. Do you know why I call it a hymn of response? It's not just so that someone would come forward. We are responding to God's word. Do you understand that? Each and every one of you have an obligation to respond to God's word. Would you do so today? Let us stand.